Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You need to be certain about the judgment of God. If God has made a promise, he's going to keep it as sure as the seat you're sitting on is holding up your body right now. The judgment upon the ungodly is coming. That, in a weird, strange way, should bring us comfort that God may be seemingly passive and not stepping in to fix the problem right now, but he's certainly keeping track and judgment will come.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Druey. You've picked a great day to join us because Pastor Mike Fabares is tackling an extremely relevant subject. We're talking about the biblical response to suffering and injustice. When it seems like God isn't moving and the wicked are running rampant, we can cling to God's unchanging promises. Here's Pastor Mike, continuing our study of the Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2. He titled today's message, When the Lord Seems Far Off.
How do we maintain hope and joy in a world that's so messed up if I'm not supposed to just stick my head in the sand and block it all out? Well, Psalm 10 has the answer, and it's a very important answer, and we all need it. Let me read it for you. Let me start in verse number 1 when it says, Why, O Lord, why, Yahweh, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And who hasn't had that thought before? God, it's terrible here. Where are you? Why? Well, because in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. And the greedy one for gain, he curses and renounces the Lord. They say, in the pride of his face, the wicked do not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper all the time. And your judgments, oh, they're way out there somewhere, up in heaven. They're out of sight. As for the foes of this person, this wicked person, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, hey, I'm the winner. I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. I'm going to survive. I'm going to prevail. I'm going to do what I want. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. Now, this is about criminals here. Look at verses 8 and 9. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding place, he murders the innocent. This is the newsfeed psalm, right? It's about homicide. It's about people attacking people. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. They're stalking their victims. But the psalmist says in verse 12, Arise, Yahweh. Arise, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, You will not call to account? Why do they think there's no accountability? Well, because they're getting away with it. Because they're prospering. Because they're winning. Well, we live in a day where a lot of folks are striking terror in people's hearts, and you may be safely ensconced behind some gated community in a nicely secured and alarmed house, but you recognize, don't you, if you just open up your news feed, you see we live in a world that's filled with crime and violence, and you cannot stick your head in the sand. We live in that kind of world, but I don't want that kind of frustration to in any way block out the ability that we should have as Christians walking with Christ to rejoice, to be hopeful, and to be glad. Well, how do we do that? If you're telling us to get our head out of the sand and see the problems in this world, well, that's the whole point of this psalm. I mean, that's really what we ought to do. We ought to do both. Here is a guy taking note of his culture, his generation that's filled with crime and murderers and thugs and people that are out there to do criminal activity and violence and aggravated assault in the world they live in. We got the same thing, and he's frustrated about it. Here's a biblical word for it. He is indignant, and I think if you want to be godly, you ought to do the same thing. Really? I think you ought to do the same thing. Number one on your outline, you ought to, number one, be indignant about injustice. Jot that down. Be indignant about injustice. Injustice. We have a God that declares that he himself is perfect. All his ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness without iniquity. Just and upright is he. That God, guess what? When he sees iniquity and oppression, you may think that he doesn't care because he doesn't do anything about it immediately. And you're crying out to God, where are you? Why do you stand far off? But the God of the Bible, trust me, he does not feel good about it. As a matter of fact, he feels indignant about it. There's a righteous, just anger over the injustice, the crime, the violence, and the oppression in our world. God feels that way. Matter of fact, you want to be godly, you ought to feel that way. Let's stop trying to insulate ourselves from all of that and recognize when you see things going on to which other people become victims and oppressed, when you see those that are taken advantage of, You need to feel that. You need to feel that as a groaning and a sighing, and then it should make you indignant so that you can go out and take vengeance into your own hand. No, be a vigilante. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it just starts with identifying with a God who really, really is indignant over injustice. Then I need you to do what the passage teaches us to do in verses 14 through 16. Look at it with me. Psalm 10, verses 14 through 16. But you do see. I know they sit there in verse 13 and think, no one's going to call me to account. No, God, you do see. For you note mischief and vexation. No matter how easy, how small, how big it is, God is taking note on everything that takes place. You need to know this, that he does that so that he can take the matter into his hands. He's going to take the matter into his hands. Now, the helpless are committing himself to the Lord. Many of them are. And he becomes the helper of the fatherless, not as soon as they may want. Here's the prayer, break the arm of the wicked. The idea is, I don't want them to be powerful to do this. I want them to have their power and their authority and their dominance to be broken. Call his wickedness into account till you find none. The Lord, Yahweh, is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. God will call them to account. Number two in your outline, let's put it down this way. Be certain about God's judgment. And you can start with the fact that God sees everything and God takes note of everything and God will one day settle the score. Every valley filled in, every mountain made low, every crooked path straight, every rough place plain. That's how Isaiah gave us the prophecy, and the Bible says he's not slow in keeping his promise. He's going to straighten this all out. If he seems passive, he's not passive. He's taking notes. He's preparing. And you recognize this. There's always a delay, too, in God's justice. His judgment is coming, but it takes so long, and that's what gets us frustrated. That's what makes us pray. Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? But you need to realize it is coming. And God is God who's promised that it is coming. And it will come. And you need to recognize that promise is as sure as any other promise that God has ever made. Now, when you think about that, I need you to think of 2 Peter chapter 2. Could you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2? If you know your Bibles well, and you've heard me preach on this topic before, or anybody else who knows the Bible well, they're going to say, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I just turned you to 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, that was intentional. Even though 2 Peter chapter 3 would be a great and very appropriate passage for me to quote at this time, which reminds us that if God delays in his judgment, it's not because he's slow in keeping his promises. Do you remember that passage? It's because he's patient toward you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So I know this, that God is a God that in many ways, and for many of his motivations, it comes down to the fact that we want the Saul of Tarsus, who's persecuting and having people killed, become the Apostle Paul, who ends up becoming an advocate for the truth. We want people to come to repentance. Our jail ministry, the stuff we do in prisons with partners, and the stuff that's going on through our radio ministry, reaching people that are there incarcerated in prison, that's one of the main things that we take joy in, is seeing people who are caught in their transgressions come to faith in Christ and be forgiven. Jesus started the jail ministry on the cross, you remember. Looked at it not only an incarcerated, but an executed prisoner being executed, and shares the truth with him clearly. That was happening by example to where it works effectually in the heart of that criminal saying, hey, I trust you. That was there implicit in the passage because he turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And we know this, that patience of God not bringing immediate justice is a sign of his grace. As Peter said, consider this patience of God to be salvation. Now that's great. I could turn you to that. I've already underscored it by repeating it. But I want you to start in 2 Peter 2. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, it gets down to where we're at, and that is, are you even coming? As Christians, I know you're delayed, but are you sure? And he gives great examples in this passage. It's a big if-then passage. Let's start in verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. In their greed, now I know the context is the false teachers. In their greed, they'll exploit you with false words, or with a gun, or with their fists, or with their assault, whatever it might be. No matter what the sin is, I know this for sure, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. You want some examples of God being really tough on crime? Here it is. These angels sin, God's judgment is coming. That's a great way to put it. It's not idle. When you sit there in your car with your car idling, it's not in gear, it's not moving, God has taken note and his judgment is coming. Their destruction is not asleep. God's taking note of everything. And then it's a bunch of if-then statements, right? It's a big series of if, and then a final then. Look at all the ifs, verses 4 through 8. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, like we always try to underscore from Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Present tense, it's coming. The train has left the station and it's on its way. It's like here we are in the ark, trying to get people in the ark. The rain is already starting to fall. It's coming. I mean, the flood and the deluge is just around the corner. It's not like his judgment is idle, sitting there and not on the way. It's on the way. He cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Now, apparently, that's a segment of the angelic class who's not out free to roam around and do their work. He's already consigned some of them to incarceration, and they're kept there till the final judgment. And here's another if. If he didn't spare the ancient world, speaking of Genesis 6, here they were sinning, and he said, I'm going to destroy you. But then he took the one who was really had to be tormented, building this ark and having that one righteous man and his family receive all of the bad from that society, all the mockery, but he spared him, he preserved him, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Well, he did destroy the world there. So we have the angelic condemnation. We have the judgment upon the world in the flood, verse 6. And here's another one. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they're raping people and assaulting people, it was a terrible society. If he reduced them to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, just like he rescued Noah before the flood in Genesis 6 through 9, if he rescued Lot, greatly distressed, here's our sermon, at least point one, by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man lived among them day after day. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, which is going to be the punctuated normalcy of the Christian life right now. Well, if all those things, if God has been so faithful in bringing judgment, well, then you know this. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, whether it's the oppressed or the fatherless or the afflicted, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, chapter 3 is going to say that day of judgment sure has taken a long time, and we've quoted that often. But right here, I want to say it's coming. You need to be certain about the judgment of God. If God has made a promise, he's going to keep it. As sure as the seat you're sitting on is holding up your body right now, the judgment upon the ungodly is coming. Our hope is to convert a few of those as messengers of the gospel, to see them join us in the body of the redeemed. That is our goal. But if they don't, if they're impenitent, if they're stubborn, their judgment is certain. It's not idle. It's on its way. That, in a weird, strange way, should bring us comfort, that God may be seemingly passive in not stepping in to fix the problem right now, but he's certainly keeping track and judgment will come. Well, if this sounds like the worst, most depressing sermon you've heard all year, maybe we can end on a good note here. Verses 17 and 18. Oh, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. There are a lot of people hurting. But you know what? You're listening to their prayers. You will strengthen their heart. Even in the process of their praying, you strengthen them. You will incline your ear. Eventually, you will. You will do it. To do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed. Oh, they may have scars. They may have lots of stories to tell about injustice. But you're going to do justice so that the man of the earth may strike terror no more. These mere mortal men will one day be held to account. But in the process, in the meantime, you're going to strengthen the heart of those who are in the midst of all of that. Why? Because they're expressing their heart. They're giving their desires to you. That's called prayer. And you know what? God will strengthen your heart as you pray. Number three, jot it down that way. Be strengthened through prayer. You must be a man or a woman of prayer. You want to get through the stuff in this world, it's not about isolating yourself or some self-imposed ignorance about the problems in the world. It's about seeing the news reports, hearing the crime statistics, and even having people in your neighborhood be victimized, and you say this, I know judgment is coming, and I'm going to put myself on my knees and begin to pray. You turn us from hopelessness, and where's God in all this, to I know God is on the throne, he's the Lord of all, he's the King forever and ever, and he's going to bring justice to all this. And I can get up from that vexation that I may feel, that indignation that'll grip my heart, that hot indignation, and start to rejoice again and have peace and be the kind of person that has that biblical optimism I talk about, that God is still on the throne and it's going to be okay. Be strengthened by prayer. Here's a tweetable verse for you to sum up everything you've heard this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Now, that's where I want us to end. Rejoice in hope. Now, how do I do that, Paul? Because the Roman Empire was really coming down with its iron fist on the young church in Rome. Well, listen, I know you're going to have to, here's the next phrase, be patient in tribulation. So rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Well, how do I get there? Last phrase. Be constant in prayer. Is that a great verse to memorize today? That's great. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Those three things are what this is all about. The key practice, the assignment is pray, pray, pray. Commit yourself to prayer. What happens? Well, that allows me to do what the Bible says I can do, and that is be a realist about the problems in the world, see depravity in our culture for what it is, really get angry at the violence and oppression and injustice that I see, and yet still get up from my prayer times, rejoicing in the Lord always. And if the apostle says it again to rejoice, I'm going to say I can. And how come? Because I'm going to take all the anxiety, all the frustration I feel, and instead of being anxious, I'm going to pray about everything. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'm going to let my request be made known to God. And when I do, you know the next verse? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, prayer is the most underutilized weapon in our arsenal. That is the thing that's going to help us to truly empathize with a hurting world and to recognize, even in our neighborhoods, when the car goes by with the lights and sirens on, and I hope you stop to pray for what's going on in the situation, you realize this. It seems like the world is chaotic, like people are victims of crimes, like bad things are happening all around us. But God is on the throne. God is going to make everything right. And what I need to do is pray. And God can allow me, in the midst of all that, to have my heart strengthened, to know that the affliction of the oppressed will one day be relieved, and I will be the person who stands on the other side of that saying, God calmed my heart in the midst of all of that frustration. There's a statement there after that verse we quoted all the time in Philippians 4 about being anxious for nothing and praying about everything. But it ends with this in verse 9. The paragraph says, what you've learned, he tells the Philippians, and received and heard and seen in me, he said, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. That really is the inclusio. That's the end of this concept, this teaching. And that is, you've got to practice what you've seen in Paul. And you know what you've seen in Paul? You've seen someone that doesn't just pray about people he can't help, but he prays about people he can help, and then he gets off of his knees and he starts to help. And he does that all the time. Matter of fact, in the words of James, the inspired words of James, let me give it to you this way. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father. Listen to this now. Talk about the afflicted of Psalm 10. This is pure and undefiled religion before God our Father, and that is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, to care for people that are hurting, to care for those who are defenseless, to be the defense for the defenseless, to be the help for those who have been victimized, to stand up and say, I'm going to be a part of the solution. Now, clearly in Psalm 10, the problem was so systemic. There was a lot that the psalmist could not do, but sit here and say, God, I can't do anything. You've got to do something, and you don't seem to be doing anything. But I'll bet the psalmist, after praying this through, if he saw injustice, if he saw victimization, if he saw oppression, do you think he's going to stand idly by? I hope you're not going to drive home today from a sermon like this. If you saw some kind of oppression, some kind of injustice going on, you're not going to stop and pull your car over and help? Of course you would. That's the point. Christians need to get the perspective that God is on the throne and he will judge. But in the meantime, we are advocates. We are those who bring comfort to the afflicted. The Apostle Paul, I quote it all the time in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, the God who comforts the afflicted or the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. God uses human people, people with skin on, to go and help other people who need that help. I can't end a sermon about praying, although it's not explicitly in the passage. Certainly, I don't think I can pray through this and feel what the psalmist is feeling without saying, when I see the problem, I'm going to help. I'm going to get involved. You and I should be indignant more often because there's a lot of injustice to be indignant about. You should be certain that all the injustice will one day be judged. In the meantime, I'm hoping to see a few more thugs and criminals become Christians. That's the goal of our ministry. We're evangelistic. But in the meantime, I'm going to be strengthened by prayer. I'm going to spend more time on my knees praying about the things in our world, in our culture, even in our church, because there's not a single crime statistic that doesn't affect our church. And we start loving people in the real world. We're going to be indignant. We're going to say, God, you're going to have to deal with this. We'll use our court systems. We'll use the attorneys as best we can. But all of that's going to be, it's going to be imperfect. But in the meantime, we'll be strengthened as we pour out our requests before God. We want to get as many people as we can to join us as penitent people who now live for the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who stubbornly refuse not to. I mean, you realize one day it'll all be fixed. Fearlessness. We've really touched on that in our Psalm series. There's no place for fear in the Christian life except to fear the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, but we've made peace with him, and he now is our advocate, and he doesn't stand idly by. He's taking notes. He's going to bring us to a place of complete vindication. and our societies, there will be peace. They'll no longer be weapons of warfare. They'll be crafted, it says, into implements of farming. Proverbs makes clear that fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, that's the ticket. That's the one who in his heart clearly will be safe. Verse 26 of Proverbs 29 says, many seek the face of a ruler, but it's from the Lord that a man gets justice. You ought to go to the courts clearly to make yourself whole as best you can, but know that ultimately it's from the Lord that we get ultimate justice, and one day he will bring it in. We trust him, and we become men and women of prayer in the meantime. The Lord may seem far off in our culture, but he's not, and one day he'll make that crystal clear. Let's leave today, I hope, with a new perspective. And if you haven't gotten there yet, review this passage over and over until you start to see things the way God would have us all see it, and that is that God is in charge. God will make all the wrongs right. Let's pray. God, we know that one day you'll fix the world, but you are patient toward this world, wanting more Sauls of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Pauls, becoming the advocates of truth. And may we be the kinds of people that never are dismayed. Or we may be indignant, as Psalm 7:11 says. We may have an indignation like you do every single day, but we're not the judge, we're not the jury, we're not the executioner. But all we can do is entrust ourselves just like Jesus did. And it says that in 1 Peter, that Jesus, the ultimate injustice in the universe, when Christ, the innocent one, the holy one, was crucified, he kept entrusting himself to a righteous judge, his own father. And God, I pray we would do the same today. Not saying that we're going to be passive. If you want to utilize us for comfort, for protection, for advocacy, God, we want to do all that. But in the meantime, we want to be on our knees more often, pouring our heart out to you, knowing that even those who are afflicted find great strength and comfort in that, knowing that one day you will keep every single last promise that you've made to us, including those to vindicate the oppressed and to bring ultimate exacting vengeance on the oppressor. So God, remind us of those basic fundamental biblical truths this morning, and let it encourage our hearts that we might be able to rejoice in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about those difficult times in life when the Lord seems far off. Whether it's a frightening diagnosis, financial burden, or a strained relationship, we all go through seasons when it feels like God is distant. But in those times, we must cling to the truth of Scripture as our only hope. And that's why at Focal Point, we're committed to helping you explore the heights and depths of scriptural truth. Half-truths and false promises will fail you, but God's complete, unadulterated Word never fails. And if you believe in the value of straightforward, never watered-down Bible teaching, will you reach out with a gift of support today so we can continue bringing these messages to hungry souls nationwide? Your donations are absolutely critical. So when you give a generous one-time donation, or when you make your first gift as a regular monthly Focal Point partner, we'll say thanks with a fascinating book by best-selling author Josh McDowell and his son Sean McDowell. It's titled Evidence for the Resurrection. With Easter just recently in the rearview mirror, perhaps you've seen some of those specials on TV or in the magazines at the checkout line. They often pop up this time of year, claiming to be scientific and archaeological explanations of what really happened to Jesus' body. So, do these secular reports hold any water? Or do we have good reasons to believe what Scripture says? This booklet tackles those questions head-on and will give you confidence in the historical reality of the resurrection. Request your copy of Evidence for the Resurrection when you donate today by calling us at 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's any easier, you can also give online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book, Evidence for the Resurrection. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you with us. And be sure to join us tomorrow for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be talking about Earth Day and the biblical perspective on conservation. That's Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.